If there are none, I welcome our guest pastor this morning to come forward. I want to both introduce him and have a word of prayer for him as he comes. Some time ago, Daryl Beachy from the New Life Congregation across the mountain, we say, over in the Madison area, Daryl was here and preached for us, and Marcus Gingrich is here this morning, his fellow pastor in the same congregation. Marcus and his wife Melissa are here with their three daughters. We welcome you to share with us, and we pray that God will bless you and us as we are together for this time. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness to us. Truly, the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. We have a goodly, godly heritage, many of us. We appreciate so much what Jesus has done in our lives to bring us salvation, peace with God, and peace with ourselves, hope for eternity. We thank and praise you for all you have done for us. And now, Father, we're here this morning to hear a word from you, to hear a message from your word. We ask for your blessing upon Brother Marcus as he shares that word with us. I pray for your blessing on him and his family as they serve you. And I pray that his ministry will have fruit in our lives and in his as well. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Brother John Ivan, for your comments, your prayers. It's a privilege to be here this morning with each of you. I believe this is the first time I've ever been at the Calvary Church. I was over here, I was telling Ivan, quite a few years ago to play volleyball back when I was much younger. But that's been quite a few years. But it is truly special to be here with you. And I really enjoyed their service so far with the singing, the time of Sunday school. Thank you, brother, for sharing in that. Also the special singing. And it's just a wonderful thing how you can go from home, and I know if you're like me, it's safe at home. It feels most comfortable at home. But you can go away to people you don't know, and you can spend time there, and before long, you feel a warmth there. You feel a community there. And that is the blessing of our Christian heritage. It's the blessing of the church of God. So this morning, I'd like to share out of 2 Peter, be using the first 11 verses. And the title of the message is Growing Our Faith. And I spoke with the children this morning for just a few minutes, and I was asking them if they like to see things grow. And most of them said, yes, they like to see things grow. And I think even as adults, we love to see things grow. As farmers, I'm not a farmer, but my father and mother, and they still do, they love gardening. It's the one thing that I don't think they'll ever stop doing. And I think it's a good thing. But they love to plant, they love to harvest, and they love to share it with us as children. And it's a special blessing to watch them care for their crops. And as parents, we often have the same goals for our children. We love to see our children grow. We love to watch them and to nurture them. And I think so often we forget in our Christian life, it's the same way. It's easy for us to get complacent. It's easy for us to kind of plateau, but you don't stay plateaued very long. Either you start falling back or you'll start to grow again. And I love Peter's admonition here in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I believe that today this is for us. Peter wrote this many, many years ago, and he didn't really write it to, I don't believe, a specific group of people, but he wrote it for us today. And that's the wonderful thing, that this is for us thousands of years later. And my prayer is today that no matter where you are in life, young or old, that this can speak to you, the Word of God can speak to you, and it can inspire you. And as our brother was sharing in Sunday school, as you're reading the Word of God, it ministers to you. And if you have a burden in a heart for God, you desire to know God, you desire to be like Him, and it is out of that change happens. When we are comfortable, when we are content. That is when we are in danger. And that is my prayer for each of you today at Calvary Fellowship, is that you desire to know God more today than you did yesterday, and that you never become complacent. Let's read at this time in 2 Peter. I'm going to read the first two verses. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I don't know about you, but when I hear Peter speaking, as it were, to me today and to you today as well, he tells us that we're equal with him in our faith, that we can have the same faith that he had in Jesus Christ. And just coming through Thanksgiving, that's something to be thankful for. More than anything else, it is the ability to have a faith in a living God. I worked with numerous people on the job, and I find that quite a few years ago, I worked with a Hindu, and we're talking about his belief in God. And as you talk to him, it's such an empty belief. There was a God, but there was no substance to it. It was just somebody he hopes to, I guess, see one day, and it was very shallow, and there was no living hope. We have a living hope today, a God that we know is alive, and a Savior who has died for us. Peter here uses the name that Jesus gave him. He uses Simon Peter. So maybe he's thinking of a remembrance of what Christ had given to him and the relationship he had with Christ, but he's also using his Hebrew name as well, which was Simon. But Peter was the name that Jesus gave him, which means little rock. What a privilege it is that we can share that same faith. And he also refers to him as a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and the faith that he has in his Savior. So what is faith? I asked the children what that meant to them. What does faith mean? What does it mean to trust? I like the definition that I think Dallas Willard gives. He said, faith is confidence. Faith is confidence in God. What is your confidence in God today? Is your confidence weak? Is it strong? I think in our lives sometimes our confidence can be weak. But I think that God, through his word, has the ability for us to regain our confidence in him. But let us never waver in that. May we continue to grow in our confidence in him. And then in verse 2, Peter talks about knowledge. He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. In this chapter, there's two different kinds of knowledges that it's referring to. There is a knowledge that he is referring to here, which is a gnosis in the Greek. And this one here is just a understanding of something. Then it's referring to later on, we'll get to it, it's another kind of knowledge. It's an epignosis, which is an experiential knowledge. Both are important. But if you don't have an experiential knowledge of Christ as a Christian, you're in trouble. You need an experiential knowledge as a believer. If you're married and you have a spouse and all you know about your wife is just what you've seen, but you don't actually know her by actually talking to her, relating with her, hearing her heart, walking with her, your knowledge is very limited. And I dare guess your marriage is on the rocks. But you need to know them. You need to know your spouse in the same way we need to know Christ. We need to walk with him. It needs to be an experiential experience. But here Peter is talking about an understanding of God. It's the gnosis version of knowledge. And out of that, grace and peace is multiplied to us through our knowledge of him. Now I'd like to go to the next two verses. Let's read those at this time, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. I don't know about you all, but I know for myself, I was born with only human power. And if I'm relying upon my human effort for salvation and for an entrance into heaven, I'm never going to make it. We all need a divine power, because on our own strength, we don't have it. We're not able to make it. And that is what Peter is talking about here. It is by the divine power of God. He has granted to us all things. He has made everything available to us. And we hear so much today about, you know, people sharing, maybe it's a Christian or maybe it's just people in general. Well, because of my situation, because of what I was given in life, because of my background, I can't make it. It's too hard for me. Christian life is just too hard anymore. I got to give up. I can't do it. What if I told you that you have everything? That if you're walking with Christ and you're in a living relationship with Jesus, you have everything at your disposal to walk in victory and to walk with him. We do. Is that not a privilege? Is that not something to be thankful for? That when you look at the world and you look at those around us who are in darkness, who are lost, who have anxiety, and who are miserable, you can share with them hope. You can share with them a power that's not from you, but it's from God. We have no excuse. Isn't that right? We have no excuse. We have everything, it says here, that God has given to us to walk in truth and holiness and to grow, that pertains to life and godliness. And that is also through the knowledge of him who has called us unto his own glory and excellence. It's not our own glory, but is his glory and his excellence. And then verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. How many of you know how many promises are in the Bible? You could probably say any answer, because if you look at it, there's anywhere from literally 3,000 to 30,000. A lot of people say 7,000 to 8,000. There are a lot of promises in God's word. Do you know them? Do I know them? Do I live by them? Do I believe them? Here it says, if you believe these promises, that is the key that opens the door for us to be able to be partakers in his divine nature and to be able to escape our former life, our life of sin. I believe that is true. I believe it is true. If we believe in the promises of God, there is the way that we can escape the life of sin. Just think about the promises that you know in the Word of God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. That's a promise. If you draw nigh to God, guess what? He promises he will draw nigh to you. What a wonderful promise. And no matter where we are at in life, when we draw nigh to God and we give him our full attention, he will do the same to us. What a promise that is. And I can say with all my heart that that is true. The times that I have drawn nigh to God, the time that I spend in God, I come away and I'm like, my cup is filled. What a blessing that is. Claim those promises every day in your life. Remember them. Go to them. When the devil comes to you and says, you're not good enough, take a promise out of God's word and remind him of who you are, a child of God, and that God will never leave you or forsake you. Those promises there are the building blocks of our faith. And if we build and we believe those promises and we add to it faith, that is where we have the ability to partake in the divine nature of God. Let us remember to not allow our emotions to control us. I'm an emotional person, and it's easy for me to become emotional. But you know what? The devil also likes to play on our emotions. But we have to remember that the promises of God are there for us to be reminded of truth, not our human emotion. Yes, it's good. God gave us emotion. It's great. But we have to stand firm upon the truth of God's word. I heard a coach recently tell his players, I want you to play with emotion, but I don't want you to be controlled by your emotions. I think that's true for us as Christians also. Don't be controlled by your emotions, but stand firm on the word of God. Stand firm on the truth of God's word. It is in God's word that we have a foundation to stand upon. Now, moving on to verses 5 through 7. Read this at this time. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty heavy list, right? How well am I doing with that? How well are you doing with that? With adding that to your faith? I want to look at these briefly here. I like in the NLT, it says, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises by be intentional in adding to your faith these qualities. So what effort are you taking to add these to your faith? What effort am I taking to add this to my everyday life? Not just on Sundays, but every day. I believe it's important, as it says here, it is a building stone, or it's a building block to the God's promises. So let's look at faith briefly here. Faith is, as I mentioned, confidence in God and in his promises. It is the foundation of our transformation. And when you add to it, you add these other characteristics to that. The one is virtue. I also like moral excellence. If you think of someone with moral excellence, it's somebody you want to be with, right? It's somebody you want to do business with. It's somebody you want to be a brother and a sister with. It's somebody you want to be married to, right? Moral excellence. You could also say divine character, which is godly character. And then knowledge. And this here knowledge is the gnosis, understanding of God. It's not the experiential kind, but it's more a knowing. And how we get that is by reading the Word of God. Knowing God that way, by knowing who he is and his characteristics. Then we have self-control. That's a hard one, right? Self doesn't like to be controlled. Am I right? Is that true whether you're young or old? Self doesn't like to be controlled. Self is controlled so to allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives. If myself is not controlled, the Holy Spirit will not control me. But if I allow the Holy Spirit to control my life, I give up of myself. The Holy Spirit will take full control as much as I allow him. And then perseverance or steadfastness. A continued effort to do or achieve something despite difficulties, failure, or opposition. You know, we live in a time today where everybody wants it easy. I don't care what industry you're in, everybody's trying to make it easier than what it used to be. We don't like obstacles. We don't like when things become difficult, when I have to exert more energy than I want to. We want to be able to do everything sitting down or stay home maybe and do it, you know, from a computer, whatever it is. And while that's not wrong, I believe that as Christians, we can kind of take the same road. We want the easy road. We don't want to have to work hard. We don't want to have to put any effort into it. But I'm telling you, the Christian life comes by effort to grow. Not salvation, but to grow, it takes effort. It doesn't come just by wishing to grow. You have to actually put effort towards it. And then godliness, which is God-likeness. And I have to ask myself, who does my character resemble the most? Who does your character resemble the most? Does it resemble God? Or does it resemble the human nature, the man of sin? And then brotherly kindness, a love for each other. And I believe, as it says in Scripture, you will know them by their love for one another. And I believe that is the sign of a church. That is a sign of a growing church. A living church is the sign where people love each other. They genuinely want to be around each other. They love to fellowship with each other. That is the sign of Christ in a church, and of Christ in each other, in our lives. And then he says at the end, agape love. That is a love for everyone, a love for all humanity. And that's sometimes hard. But you know how it's possible? With Christ inside. If we have Christ inside, it is possible to love everyone. Because on our own, we can't. But with the Holy Spirit indwelling us, it is possible to love. And that is a divine love. It's a godly love without the Holy Spirit within us. It is impossible. So we need God's help. Love that is given when not deserved and only possible with God. And there is no agape love, I believe, found in the world. It is only in the church. In the church of Christ, where the love, agape love is found. It's also a choice. It's not a feeling. There again, going back to emotions. If we use our emotions and allow our emotions to control us, it's very easy to find reasons why we shouldn't love somebody. But if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we don't have a choice because we want to. We choose to love. Yesterday, I saw a sign on a church, and it made me chuckle, but it said, love everyone, I'll sort them out later. Signed God. And I'm not sure, I couldn't see it, I just saw part of it. I went and looked it up, and this is one of these quotes. But I had to think about that. You know, it's kind of easy to chuckle about that, but sometimes we want to choose who we love. We can make excuses why this person doesn't deserve my love. I'll judge him. It's like, no, you don't deserve it. How dare you think I should love you? But God says, no, love them. We're not the judge. God is the judge. It's a good thing too, right? That we don't get that choice to choose who actually makes it and who doesn't. Thank God it isn't us. But we have a Heavenly Father, because in all reality, I don't deserve it anyway. Neither do you deserve it. None of us deserve it. The love that God has given to us. And then the last three verses 8 through 11. Let's read those at this time. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who here likes to be ineffective or unfruitful? Probably nobody, right? We don't like an unfruitful tree. You got a tree out there that's supposed to be producing apples. If it doesn't produce after a while, you might as well just cut it down. Why is it, though, in our spiritual lives, it's so easy to make exceptions? Maybe that's just the problem across the mountain. But that's how it is. It's easy for me to make exceptions why I'm not producing more. I know it is for me in my own life anyway. But where does that come from? I believe it comes from a lack of connection with the true vine. When I am connected with Jesus Christ and that relationship is vibrant and alive, fruit's going to happen. You can't stop it. It's going to be produced. So if you are effective and you are fruitful, I guarantee you the qualities that we just mentioned are there. They're evident in your life. Yeah, maybe some are weaker than others, but they're going to be there. That's how we know someone's a Christian. Look at the fruit that they're producing. What is it showing about their lives? Is there any fruit? Am I producing fruit or not? Go ask somebody. Go ask your spouse. Go ask a brother in the church, a sister in the church. What's my life looking like? Am I producing anything? You know, it's easy for me to not want to ask because I don't want to maybe face the hard questions. But if I really care, I'll ask somebody. If you're playing a sport and you really want to get better, you're going to find out pretty soon by playing against somebody else how good you really are. In our Christian walk, it's easy to just take the side road and just kind of walk alone so we don't have to rub shoulders with anybody. So, you know, it's easier that way. But I believe we are to be challenged. We are to allow other people to come and to give us criticism that is a building stone in our life so that we can grow. And then in verse 9, it's pretty harsh, right? He says, if we are short-sighted, we're just the same as blind. We can't see behind us and we can't see in front of us. But here Peter is saying, don't forget who you were. Don't forget where you came from. And with that, look beyond today. Look beyond just the now. And remember what you were forgiven. And I believe that goes back to being thankful. If we live with a thankful attitude, a thankful heart, we won't stay where we're at. We will continue to grow because we will be reaching for a transformation in our life. And the one thing I love about the life of Peter, and I think something that gives me more hope in my own life, is when I look at the life of Peter and the other disciples as well, when Jesus called them, and you look at those men, they were pretty raw. They were pretty rough, right, around the edges? But Christ called them to him, and you look at their life as it was transformed day after day with Christ. And the man that Peter was when he wrote this is a completely different man when Christ called him. Doesn't that give you joy? It gives you hope? It gives me hope. Christ isn't done with any one of us. There's a transformation that is happening. And you know what? The world doesn't know it. The world doesn't understand it. They might see it. They might question why you're changing what you do. They're not going to like it. But don't worry. All that matters is what Christ thinks about you and about me. That's all that matters. Let's keep walking. Let's keep striving for that transformation in our lives. And then in verse 10, it says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. I don't know, but it looks like legalism and Calvinism all in the same verse right there. So I guess you can have both. A quote by Dallas Willard says, grace is not opposed to effort, but it is opposed to earning. I'm going to say that again. Grace is not opposed to effort, but it is opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. So often, I shouldn't say so often, but sometimes we can get caught up on all grace. And it is all grace. We're saved by grace alone. But God has so much more for us than just saving us. He wants us to be transformed. He wants us to live a new life here long before we are in eternity with him. And it is possible. Too often I think we're okay. We're content with just being saved. But we're to be transformed. We are to be changed. And that is what Peter is after here. He is admonishing us, and he is encouraging us to grow in our faith by adding these other virtues to our life. Salvation is not by works of man. We cannot earn our salvation, but growing in your faith is done by effort. And I might add, a lot of effort. A lot of effort. And that's okay. God made us to desire to work in his kingdom and desire to grow. I like how in verse 11, the NLT translation says, God will give you a grand entrance. And the King James Version says an abundant entrance. So looking at verse 11 here, what is that verse actually saying? What is that verse meaning there? In the ESV, it says, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned, there's other translations that, you know, word a little differently. Grand entrance, abundant entrance. What does that mean? Won't every entrance by a Christian into heaven be abundant, rich, grand? I want you to look at with me in 1 Corinthians 3:10. Listen to this verse and see what you think. Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it, but whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we have already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the day of judgment, on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. You think it's possible that you can enter heaven, but your reward could be burned up because of the works that you're producing were only done for yourself and not for God? Something to think about. If I'm working in the kingdom of God for my own glory and my own kingdom versus the kingdom of God, the day of fire will reveal that those works were false. They were for me. They were not for the kingdom of God. So is it possible to be saved and yet have all your works exposed by the fire and be burnt up? Will we be rewarded for our works? Those are questions for you to ponder. So in conclusion, do you want to grow? And if so, add to your faith these qualities so you can hear on the day of judgment, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Who doesn't want to hear that? That's a grand entrance into the kingdom of God. But don't wait to enter till the last minute. Enter the kingdom of God today if you have not done so. And allow God to transform your life. Grow in your faith, grow in your confidence in him. And may God bless each of you this week and the coming days that he has given you. And may you continue to grow as you remember his great and precious promises. And may they propel you and may they give you a foundation to lay your faith in him. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a foundation to lay our faith upon, which is your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came and he died and he rose again, and we have a living hope. And I just pray your blessing upon the church here at Calvary. I pray for each one, each child, all the way up to the elder, Lord, that you would bless them with strength, with courage, with wisdom, and with a knowledge of you, both a knowing and also an experiential knowledge of you every day, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that as believers, that they would continue to be transformed as they grow in their faith, and that it would be a living and a
a hope that endures. And I pray, Lord, that as we work in your kingdom, that we would do it as unto you, not for ourselves, but for you, Lord, that we would be humble and that we would be eager to work. We thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that we receive from you that we are so undeserving of. We just ask that you would go with us today, that as we go from here, that we would continue to walk each and every day with you. We thank you. We love you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. May God bless you. I'll ask for a song at this time.